We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Without dependence on God, Dr. King said, our efforts turn to ashes and our sunrises into darkest night, unless His Spirit pervades our lives.
There isn't any high ground to atheism. Atheism is simply irrational.
The conscience of the Christian and the heart of the Christian by faith finds in the gospel, and only in the gospel, a good and a clean conscience.
The Lord's Supper is not incidental or an add-on to the life of the church. Where Jesus is, there is the church. And here, that presence is defined by the bread of the Eucharist.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
It is considered as elementary as math or science or reading or writing. Sex education, it's right there in the curriculum in both public schools and in private and parochial schools. It's there, it's considered necessary, and the age has been pushed back and back, and we're told that's because we're born sexual beings. And so we need to start instructing people about this all-important facet of their life as human beings. Lost in the shuffle is male and female and marriage and a lot of other things. Is the halfway house between sex education and purity instruction, that is some kind of a Christian sex education, a good substitute? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 17th. Linda Bartlett joins us of Titus for Life to talk about sex education versus purity instruction. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. We'll talk about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Pastor Tim Lorenz will be with us to talk about the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and King David's son, and how they are substitutionary deaths. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Linda Bartlett is founder of Titus 2 for Life, and she's author of the new booklet titled Faithfulness, One Child at a Time. Linda, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you very much.
You have a lot of things to say about sex education, such as it is in our culture today. One of the things you say is that it is a utopian lie. What do you mean by that?
Todd, I think that forever, we humans, especially those who consider themselves the intellectuals, have wanted nothing to do with the Creator, nothing to do with the Redeemer of life. People like Darwin, people who have gone their own way with different ideologies that are contrary to the biblical worldview, have thought that we are getting better, that man indeed can rule his own way. And I think Satan just eats this up. He loves the schemes of men. I think the utopian thinking believes that we're untainted by sin, we're capable of obtaining perfection, we're set free from the social constraints and old ways. But we with the biblical worldview, those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, affirm that we're corrupted by sin. We're in need of a Savior, and we're more free, actually, within God's boundaries for life. So these are two worldviews. Sex education is a worldview that says we can make the kids better, we can give them a better situation here to get comfortable with their sexuality. After all, God made them. And they can come into that perfect sexual relationship, and I think even Christians have fallen for that deception. We cannot return to the utopia of the Garden of Eden, not on this earth. And I think that there are wrong ideas about what sex education can be for the Christian. This isn't a utopian world. We're not going to enjoy the perfect beauty of the Garden of Eden. We're susceptible, Todd, to pride and sensuality or following the way of the flesh.
So one of the concepts that you spend quite a bit of time addressing that is central not only to sex education in a secular form, but has, I've heard it again and again in Christian churchly contexts, is that we are born sexual beings. What's wrong with that?
Well, first of all, that is not from God's word. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we are born sexual beings. That's an identity problem right there. Sexual from birth is an Alfred Kinsey concept, and it stuck, it held, because people wanted to see themselves that way. In fact, if we go back to old religions, pagan religions, which are again cropping up, we see that gods were sexual, that gods sexually interacted with one another and with humans. Our God does not. So, no, he does not create us sexual from birth. We are humans. We are his creation. We are to be holy. He is holy, and that's what he calls us to be. We're to be different from the sensual world. To be sexual beings, that becomes the identity that shapes our thinking, our behavior, the way we see each other. We're people for his own possession, and our identity flows out of being his holy people, even in this tainted and sinful world. So sexual from birth? No, it's not a biblical truth.
You said it's really an idea introduced by Alfred Kinsey and the less well-known Frankfurt School, as it is called. Tell us about Kinsey and the Frankfurt School, these two major influences on sex education today.
Well, Kinsey was a man who went his own way apart from God. He was himself a believer in sodomy. He wanted to have sexual freedom for all people, for men with boys, women with women, men with men, whatever you want, because, again, that's what he saw and how he identified us as people. Kinsey actually came along shortly after a whole lot of others who were setting themselves in place to change our country, change our Judeo-Christian roots, and expose more of their own agenda by breaking up the family, teaching children that they are sexual from birth, getting them connected with sexuality rather than with God. And that Frankfurt School, which is pretty much unheard of, I in researching, began to see the connection here. These people, thinking they could change America, knew that they had to do so by harming the family, breaking up the family, turning parents away from children away from parents, and in doing so, they would better do that by sexualizing the kids. Those Frankfurt School folks had to leave Germany because of Hitler, and they settled themselves in our universities here in this country. And they went about their teaching of their ideology quietly but determinedly and did oppose the Judeo-Christian legacy that had shaped Western civilization. Sounds a bit like conspiracy, but I don't have any problem getting a grip on this one.
You mentioned that this earlier in our conversation, that the goal of sex education, such as it is in our culture today, is to make children comfortable with their sexuality. What does that mean?
In discussions that I've had with those who promote sex education, and they may call it Christian sex education, they see that we have a sexual side and that our children should be comfortable with it. I actually had a pastor tell me that he was pleased that his 10-year-old was more comfortable with his sexuality at that age than he, the father, was at a similar age. My question being, is that a good thing? I believe that while the Christian intent may be a good intention, that we get children comfortable in the right way with their sexuality is their goal. It isn't what happens, though. What I've seen, Todd, is we have children that are very comfortable with their sexuality. Let me back up a bit and just say, yes, we have sexual organs, sexual feelings, sexual desires, but they're for a special purpose. Now taken into consideration, we're all tainted by sin, born in sin. So should I help a child become comfortable with the flesh side that God has said they should resist or control? should I make a child comfortable with something that can possibly tempt him away or her away into sinful actions? I don't think we should be comfortable with this sinful flesh that so easily leads us off track. And I think here too, Todd, we could also say we have a way of separating out the physical life from our faith life, from the spiritual life, and we should not be doing that. We are one house. We have a body and soul in a single-story house, and our faith and our physical life interact, and they should always interact. So I've seen it with kids, with young girls, with young men struggling with this whole sexual thing, and they think, well, it's who they are after all. It's what they have to do. That's being comfortable with what God said to self-control.
So let's talk then about the various schools of thought here. And really, you've kind of broken it down into three. There's sex education on the one side that we've discussed here, and it's kind of broad sweeping ideas and its consequences. On the other side, what you call purity instruction. But I want to talk first about the halfway house between the two that many find in the church, and that is, you call it blended sex education, that's trying to find a halfway house between those two. With about 30 seconds, how would you distinguish those three from one another?
Purity instruction is simply God's word. It builds on holiness as opposed to the sexual or flesh side. Sex education is an idea that we are value-free, sexual who we are. It's immoral. It focuses on the sensual. The blended tries to take that idea of God's word, the holiness, but it uses the tactics and it uses the trends and it uses some of the thinking, deceptive as it is, of the world. It's taking the ideas and the help of our unbelieving neighbors and bringing them into the church setting, the home setting. God cannot wrap himself around worldly ideas.
When we come back, we're going to talk about that blended form, that halfway house between sex education and purity instruction with Linda Bartlett. We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 17th of July. We're talking about sex education versus purity instruction. Linda Bartlett is our guest. Linda, before the break, you kind of very briefly outlined the three parts of this continuum from sex education to purity instruction and the halfway house between the two. Let's take that one apart, that blended, as you call it. What tactics exactly does it unwisely adopt from sex education?
One of the things that general sex education, a public sex education, does is to put boys and girls together. And this is K through 12. I've seen that happen also within church settings, within Christian settings, putting boys and girls together. I think in part, Todd, this is a reaction to modern feminism. What? The boys are going to learn something that the girls might not hear? We can't have that. So boys and girls must be together. But also, putting boys and girls together, as the world does, is dangerous within the church because it is disregarding their differences. It is disregarding the uniqueness of their creation as male or female. It is using that encounter-style group classroom where let's put everybody together to discuss their feelings and their thoughts. Boys and girls are different. Equal, but we're different. And I think the church does a great disservice to children by lumping them all together and not first teaching boys what it means to be a man and girls what it means to be a woman. So there's a trend that I think the church has picked up, that Christians have picked up, that we should not have. Also, I think that we have fallen within the church into that thinking of the world that we inform, give more information, give more knowledge. That's wrongful thinking, because more knowledge isn't the answer to the problem that lies before us. We have children that have a lack of judgment, in large part because their prefrontal cortex isn't even developed till into their 20s. So to give them more knowledge does not necessarily solve the problem, and I think the church has been deceived in that way. Also, we've encouraged within the church to take over that instruction, the instruction that parents are to have with their children. That is a trend and a tendency of the world, to take children out of the home to educate them in a right way because parents are ill-equipped. I hate to see that, but I believe Christians have kind of fallen into that deception, thinking, oh, I'm a mom, I'm so ill-equipped, and besides, I was not sexually pure in my teen years, so how could I teach my child to say no? Those are three areas, Todd, I think, that are just screaming at me.
Is purity and abstinence, are they the same thing?
I see them as a little different. Most people tend to put them the same. Abstinence is saying no. It's saying no to something. It's abstaining from something that one should wait for. It's also abstaining from something that could be harmful. Purity, to me, is like saying yes to something good. Purity is a whole lifestyle. It's how we think, how we dress, how we act, how we treat one another. Purity is a very for-life concept. Purity is a lifestyle. Abstinence is refraining from something because for the moment it's not going to be good for us. I guess, I don't know, Todd, if you're following there, if that's understandable, but I guess that's how I would clarify the two. They're different for me.
So we come back to where we started, that what are really fighting against one another are two completely different worldviews, including views of who we are as God's creatures. One, the purity view, says we are created for marriage. We are created for the sexual relationship within marriage and for life. The other one says we're not created. We're just the random generation of evolution and sexual from birth. Marriage is just a contrivance, something like that. Where does marriage fit into that blended view that has its own problems?
Well, let me just step back here to something you just said. I think we would say, as believers in Christ, in God's Word, in the living Word, we're created as a people for His own possession, and our purpose flows from our identity as God's holy people. Now, that is for the single person as well as the married person. Marriage is something that God said was good. It was not good for man to be alone. Man needed a helper. He gave to Adam Eve. she was to be a partner in being a good steward of the earth. Not all of us, as St. Paul noted, are married. We are not necessarily called into marriage, or we never do marry, but we are still a people for his own possession. And thus, being sexual as our identity gives us a huge problem there, because if we're not connected in marriage, if we are not joined as one flesh with one person during the faithfulness of an entire lifetime, we put our sexual thoughts and desires in wrong places. So to ask your question now again, Todd, about the marriage part.
Where does marriage fit into that attempted halfway house between sex education and purity instruction? Do they get it right?
No, I don't think that they do, because eventually if we label ourselves as sexual beings, then the world is going to say, well, okay, then be sexual in whatever relationship you want. And that could be a same-sex, quote, marriage, which does not exist in God's worldview. Marriage could be determined between anybody for anything, just as long as it's what we want. That's not God's definition of marriage. The two go hand in hand. The sex of God's marriage is one man, one woman for life, and that children are procreated from that relationship, not reproduced, but procreated.
You say that sex education is, I know this is also near and dear to your heart, it's a life issue. Why so?
It's a life issue because it is a matter of how we treat each other. I think some questions fall from this. If we believe we're sexual from birth, it will affect the way we see ourselves and others. It will affect our choices. It will almost assume that we have this need or this right, and it could offer excuses for certain behaviors. It may place my sexual rights over the right to life of an unborn child. I also see that it's a life issue because that woman who believes that she is sexual, that that's her identity, but claims to be pro-life, may have 8 children. She chooses not to kill one of them because she's pro-life, but she's not married to any of those children's daddies. I think she's got a problem with her identity. I think she's assumed she's sexual. She just has that need. She must express her sexuality, but she has not understood her true identity.
Especially when it comes to educating the young, we started by saying that sex education is based upon a utopian lie. You say that sex education, in worst case scenarios, is a form of child abuse. And that's a pretty strong statement, Linda. What do you mean?
I believe it's a form of child abuse, and that actually is not even my quote. I was speaking with Douglas Gresham, stepson of C.S. Lewis, by way of email many years ago, and I expressed my concern with where our country and where the church, where Christians are going with sex education. And his comment was that sex education is child abuse because it fails to solve the very problems that it seeks to address. Yes, it's a strong statement to say that it is child abuse, but it is actually placing children in a scenario, in a situation where they may be tempted to do the very things we don't want them to do. For example, is it a good thing for children whose prefrontal cortexes are not developed yet to be sitting in a classroom being tantalized with all manner of sexuality and understanding that this is just who they are, when they do not have the ability to think through the consequences of their behavior, when they do not have the ability to think to the future in a cool setting, Todd, the cool setting of a classroom, we can discuss choices, we can discuss our bodies, we can discuss such things as marriage and so on, but in the hot setting of an unchaperoned party where a boy is alone with girl and everybody else is doing it, then the urges and the desires click in more than the thinking process does. So, yeah, are we abusing them in the classroom and making them more vulnerable? more easily tempted, and are we making them more curious about things that we should be protecting children from? Children do have a natural innocence.
Linda Bartlett is our guest. We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with her on sex education on this Tuesday afternoon. After we conclude our conversation with Linda, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us for a Sunday school lesson on Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Pastor Tim Lorenz will join us. We'll talk about the death of Uriah. That's the man that David killed in order to get Bathsheba, and the son that they had together, his death as well, a substitutionary death pointing toward the death of Jesus Christ in the famous Old Testament story. Issues Etc. comment line, an hour or two of Issues Etc., along with a conversation with Dr. Jennifer Roback Marsh, a recent New York Times story on the economic benefits of marriage. That's hour two of Issues Etc. When we come back, well, we've talked about that term. We're sexual beings. We're born sexual beings. Linda says it's not just a wrong-headed idea. It's idolatry. And we'll find out why she says that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The Issues Etc. 300.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Visiting Australia is on my bucket list, but I'm deeply disappointed in what they've done. They've awarded Australia's highest civic honor to Peter Singer. If you don't know who Peter Singer is, you should. He's a Princeton professor of bioethics in the University Center for Human Values, of all things. He's been at the forefront of attacking innocent human life. Singer said they should do medical experiments on mentally disabled humans because they're of less value than animals. He also says humans don't reach full moral status until 2 years of age. And he equates believing humans have greater value than animals with racism. And the list goes on. For more complete details, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. If Australia likes Peter Singer so much, they should have kept him.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've got a brand new Issues Etc. YouTube video out, thanks to Pastor David Gallus. He's always helpful with those things. This one has to do with, well, it's called the Soundbites of Issues Etc., but really is a preview of our guests and topics, which is what makes Issues Etc. so beloved to so many of our listeners. Now, what I'd like you to do is watch it, but also share it in whatever way you can. If it's on Facebook or it's via email, you can send the link to somebody else and tell them to watch it. It's the brand new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You can find it at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or on our support page, issuesetc.org. Click support. And you can also watch other Issues Etc. YouTube videos there as well. Thanks for watching it, and thanks for sharing it. We're talking about sex education. Linda Bartlett is our guest. Linda, before the break, we were talking about this notion that we are born sexual beings is wrong-headed, but you say it's also idolatry. Why do you say that?
God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's his first commandment. And when we fall into the temptation of labeling ourselves as sexual beings, I think we're putting our sexuality, our flesh side, before God. There's only one thing in this country that seems to be the holy of holies right now, and that's me, my right, my sexual preferences, my sexual desires, and my needs. That is idolatry. We start believing that's who I am, it's me, it's what I have to do, it's my excuse for everything. It's raising ourselves above God. He doesn't call us to that. I think Martin Luther has discussed this. He has called us to put God first. He has called us to understand that we are created in God's image, which is holy. Yes, we've fallen from that image, but we're still called to that holiness. We don't bear the image of animals. So I think the pagan is going to define himself however he pleases. We're not to fall into that category. So also, Todd, I would guess that what happens is that we take ourselves a little closer to danger because once we've defined ourselves and put ourselves above God, then our behavior is going to change. We may find arguments for sodomy. We may find arguments for same-sex marriage. When we identify ourselves as holy and immortal souls, then we're encouraged to guard the treasure that Jesus bought at a very tremendous price. So the idolatry thing is crucial to me. I think we're setting ourselves up before God, and we get ourselves in trouble, we start hurting ourselves and others.
On the positive side here, we've had a lot of critique of sex education, even of well-meaning attempts to blend sex education with the Word of God. Let's talk about what you call instruction in purity. Just walk us through it. What does it look like? Where does it take place? How does it take place? What are the ideas behind it?
I think this very first thing that we need to consider is that God calls us to be distinctively different from the world, and perhaps we've not been distinctively different. Perhaps we have adapted too many ideas of the world and tried to wrap Jesus around them. So, being distinctively different from the world, first of all, I think that we pray for the forgiveness where we've done wrong. That's a great place for us to start. We have been deceived, and in that deception, we ask God to clear our minds, remove the past choices, remove the past ways of thinking, and now look to something brighter. Some of the things that I see that we could be doing is to stop believing that we're not progressive when we teach purity. We can trust God's word, and we can use it rather than somebody or some theory who happens to come into our life. I think we can be defenders of innocence and virtue if we have a little girl dresser like one. Even if clothing selections are limited, don't be tempted to dress daughters like girls that stand on street corners, or fashion models that have no idea of what modesty really means, using their bodies to capture attention. We can teach our children his or her, our sons and daughters, his or her origin. I'm afraid, Todd, we don't know where we come from. We're not going to know how to live. We can teach them early self-discipline. Parents do that when it comes to sports and steady habits and manners and so on. We need to do that when it comes to the way that we think and how we act in other areas, too. I think we need to study biology and anatomy with our children, talk about these marvelous bodies, talk about the heart and the lungs and the skin, how we can better take care of ourselves without getting into the whole sexual spiel of, well, there's this that you could do, and there's this that you could do, and here's how you don't do that. I think, too, Todd, we can explain the design for family, the one man married to one woman who grow a family. We can connect the act of sex to procreation rather than disconnecting it and speaking of it as something we just have to do, something that's just us. I think we can also talk a great deal about biblical manhood and womanhood. I actually have to ask the question, Todd, why are we teaching kids about sex before we teach them what it means to be a biblical man, a biblical woman? What is this equality between the two genders and yet a very strong difference? We are the two eyes of the universe. We see things as male or female, and both are needed. We can use the model of Titus 2, which talks about the older woman taking the younger woman apart and mentoring, and the older man taking the younger man apart and mentoring in the ways of God, ways that anticipate Christ's coming. And this fearfully and wonderfully made discussion is so important if we can help the children understand how precious life is from fertilization until natural death. Perhaps we will see them know how to better prepare to procreate within marriage. I think, too, we have taught a huge problem with parents knowing they failed, and then they're afraid to talk to their sons or daughters about waiting and patience and agape love. But that's where God's word is the teacher. We've made mistakes. God's word is perfect. There's so many things we can talk to boys and girls about before we ever get into sex. And I guess I would ask that the church, that we as Christians be distinctively different in that area.
Someone might come to the conclusion, having heard everything we said here, that that you're saying, well, we should just avoid the topic of sex altogether with our kids, teach them generic ideas about male and female, and then just let them kind of find out on their own, so to speak. Is that what you're saying, Linda?
It could be put that way. But I've had many a person much older than me tell me that children do have a way of learning about the facts of life. Yes, there was a time when we did it a little more slowly, and we did it a little more naturally, with parents answering the questions that the children asked in their time. Today, we have so much thrown at the kids so quickly that that's become the comment I hear more than any. Linda, what do you expect? They're getting it from the internet. They're getting it from their peers. They're getting it from Hollywood. We want to get to them first with the accuracies, but we cannot rush to teach and storm the gates and break down the walls. That is to do harm to our children. God still says, keep up the wall, keep the gate closed. And that's what fathers do with their daughters. That's what older brothers do with younger sisters. We do need to curb this pull to our sinful nature side and instead hold before our children the ideals that God places before us, to speak of sex always in terms of marriage, to speak of it as procreational, but not to disconnect, not to rush to get that birth control pill, not to rush to get the contraceptives, but to instead understand children are indeed a gift from God. How do I prepare to welcome that child into my life? I need to do certain things first.
Finally then, with only about a minute here, is there hope for someone who has been taken in and deceived by the contemporary view of sex education?
Oh, that's the beauty of God's worldview. It's the beauty of God, of Christ. Yes, there's always hope. everywhere I've been, Todd, in so many years, it's the stories of the women and men who've made abortion decisions, who've been promiscuous, who have been there, done that. It's their stories that have helped me understand, indeed, there is hope. Yes, we may have anger and guilt and regret, but instead of staying in that defensive posture of, oh, I had to do that, I had to have that abortion, it was the only choice I had, no, we can instead take that baggage to the foot of the cross. And who better to help other people do that than another sinner? Who better to do that than me, to walk with that woman or that man to the foot of the cross and lay that bag down and then understand we're washed as white as snow. We have a new day in Christ.
Linda Bartlett is founder of Titus II for Life, author of the new booklet, Faithfulness, One Child at a Time. You can find out more about Titus II for Life and the new booklet, Faithfulness, One Child at a Time, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Linda, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen is going to join us for a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon. We're going to talk about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. He is referred in the Bible as Jesus' father in a vocational sense. He's not Jesus' father by blood, and yet in story after story, and especially there in the early part of some of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, he fulfills that vocation beautifully, the vocation of father. We'll start there with Deaconess Pam Nielsen right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Beth and I were looking for some summer tutoring services for our two middle school children. We shopped around and scheduled an appointment with Sabrina at Sylvan Learning Center of Edwardsville. Justin and Emily were thoroughly tested and are currently taking classes for math and reading comprehension. Sylvan Learning Center has two Metro East locations, Edwardsville, 656-0500, Shiloh, 628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur, 997-3035. Avoid summer learning loss, Sylvan Learning.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.